الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الصادقين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، respected scholars, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue with our dialogue between the father and the son, between Luqman and his son. And we come to verse 17 of the dialogue in Surah 31 of the Quran. Having yesterday examined the fact that he tells his son about the conception that whatever action you perform, wherever it may be, public or private, small or big, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal it to you on the Day of Judgment. He now moves on towards establishing certain principles in the life of his son. Let's look at what he states. Ya bunayya aqim as-salat wa'mur bil ma'ruf wanha 'anil munkar wasbir 'ala ma asabak inna dhalika min 'azm al-umur. Luqman seeks to build the character of his son through a set of acts of worship, and these acts come under the heading in the religion of Islam known as the furu' ad-din. For salah, amr bil ma'ruf, nahy an al-munkar, all come under the acts of furu'. And when you come to the first of these, ya bunayya aqim as-salata, there is an important discussion here which we alluded to in one of our sermons in the night majalis, where we had stated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran on many occasions, when he begins any verse related to salah, you will always find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beginning the verse, أقم الصلاة، أقيم الصلاة، أقام الصلاة. And the question arises, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always begin a verse related to salah in this way? And we said that there are two different opinions why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins a verse in this way. And even Luqman says it to his son, say, Ya Bunayya, أقم الصلاة. And the reason we said that the first meaning of أقم الصلاة is that make sure you understand the jurisprudence before the prayer that you are praying. And the idea that make sure you understand the fiqh of the prayer that you are praying. For each salah has its own laws, and each salah has its own ways, and a person has to be accustomed to the laws of the salah. Obviously the most important salah are the obligatory ones. There is a need for the father to have a relationship with the son and a relationship with the daughter in examining the way they pray, how they pray, the speed of their prayer, the humility of their prayer. And that if the father neglects the development of his sons and daughters in this area, then his sons and daughters are missing out on one of their acts that allows a person to reach the highest levels of spirituality. Why? We say in the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min nafsin la tashba, wa min qalbin la yakhsha, wa min ilmin la yanfa, wa min salatin la turfa. That the aim of salah in the institution of the religion of Islam was that salah was meant to make the human being rise and reach higher levels. That's why Rasulullah used to state, Salah is the mi'raj of the mu'min. Salah is the mi'raj of the mu'min. Which means what? Which means in the same way there was an ascension of Rasulullah on the night of mi'raj, there is a need for us to seek to ascend towards higher levels when we are in our salah. And therefore this can only come if the parents particularly focus, number one, from a young age with their children about the meaning of salah, and particularly the meanings of the words which they are reciting. Why? If I come to recite Surah Al-Fatiha, if I come to recite Surah Al-Fatiha without understanding what I'm reciting, when I come to the line Maliki Yawm al-Din, I come to that line in a very lethargic way, in some cases in a very artificial way. Whereas when I actually know the meaning of Maliki Yawm al-Din, that it means you are the master of the Day of Judgment, in reality, I should begin to cry when I reach to that level. Because here I am, the insignificant one, saying to the one who is the master of the Day of Judgment, I am standing before him. Amir al-Mu'mineen, even before he'd get to this stage, his face would already be pale before wudu. And they'd say to him, why? He says, do you know who I'm going to stand before? Then there is the idea there that a father, when Luqman brings his son up, aqim as-salah does not just mean, Luqman, go and pray. Which prayers? Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr. Aqim as-salah means establish salah as an institution. That your world revolves around your salah. Because you see that there are two types of personalities which we have stressed on in the lecture. There is the one whose world revolves around his salah. And there's the one whose salah revolves around his world. The one whose world revolves around his salah is the one, like many of you now, who has come at this time because of the fact that you're not going to take any business appointments at this time. Because this is my time of salah. My world revolves around my salah. You want to make a business meeting with me, do it outside salah. You want to make a business meeting with me, do it at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. Not at 7, I have to go back for my maghrib. The world revolves around salah. But then there is a second group of people who haven't appreciated the real meaning of salah. And they are the people whose salah revolves around their day. If I have a meeting at 12:30, this meeting, salah can wait. I'll finish the meeting, we'll get back to salah. We have 5.5 hours to pray after salah until it's maghrib. In those 5.5 hours, somewhere we'll find time. And indeed, therefore, you find that there are a group of people who exist amongst the followers of Ahlul Bayt who until today don't get the best of the merits of salah. There is a hadith about those who postpone their salah until the last minute. And that's another area which Luqman seeks to focus on his son. That when you are praying, are you of the type of people who prays at the last second? Or are you of the type of people who prays as soon as they hear the adhan? Because Rasulullah states that on the Day of Judgment, there will be two groups of people who will come towards Jannah. One group will be a person who comes, the angels are at the door of Jannah. He wants to enter, and the angels say to him, wait. So he waits. Others are entering, and there's another group entering, and another group entering. He's waiting. Then they say to him, in the same way you were making our salah late, we have postponed your entrance to Jannah to being very late. So those who were looking after their salah, these people were the ones who were allowed to enter Jannah earlier. Because in the same way they protected salah, salah will speak on the Day of Judgment. Because remember, salah speaks, Quran speaks, the ulama speak, the shuhada speak, the anbiya speak. All of these speak on the Day of Judgment. Our eyes speak, our ears speak, our feet speak. So when all of these speak on the Day of Judgment, when the salah speaks, the salah will either say two things. Either the salah will say, this person protected me, so oh Allah, protect him today. Or the salah will say, oh Allah, this person neglected me. Neglect him today. Therefore you found that in the building of salah, Rasulullah sought to establish within his companions the idea that salah was the mi'raj of the mu'min. And the beautiful aspect of Rasulullah when he was building salah was that he wanted to show us every side of ibadah has an external and an internal. For example, Hajj has an external and an internal. Salah has an external and an internal. Zakat has an external and an internal. Sawm has an external and an internal. If I go to Hajj now, externally you may see me going round in tawaf. But if my Samsam suddenly comes out and I say, so what's the deal, finished or no? Externally, I look like I'm going around in tawaf, but I've just answered my phone. Externally, I'm doing everything properly, but there is no ruh to the action. In Psalm, There are some of us who are staying away from food and drink, but we still have hatred in our hearts. Imam said there's three types of people who fast. You've got the fast of the general people, then you've got the fast of the special people, then you've got the fast of the special of the special. The fast of the general, they stay away from food and drink. The fast of the special are those who don't just stay away from food and drink, they stay away from all other bad actions. They won't let their eyes look at other things or hear other things. Then there is the fast of the special, whose heart does not have any hatred in it, whose heart is just for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, when you come for Amr bil Ma'ruf, wa Nahi anil Munkar, it has an external and an internal. Externally in jihad, you may see me fighting on the side, Rasulullah. But internally, I wasn't really having a good intention when I was fighting. Whenever I'd go to fight, I'd come back, I've never been victorious. Likewise with Salah. Rasulullah wanted to say Salah is not just an external set of movements. Salah has a particular trait that there is an internal aspect towards the Salah. That's why, before you begin your Salah, you have a niyyah which you have to state, which highlights that there's an internal aspect. أصلي صلاة الظهر قربة إلى الله تعالى. The aim of this salah is to bring me closer to whom? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we find that Amir al-Mu'mineen, his three greatest moments came in his salah, undoubtedly. And that's why when you look at his life was a dedication towards salah and the building of this institution. But when he comes forward, what does he state? In the battle of Uhud, it's narrated that they had shot him with the arrow which had struck his ankle. And so they didn't know when's the best time to take the arrow out. Rasulullah said to them, the best time to take the arrow out is when he is in his salah. Because at that time he does not feel anything except his Lord. And so, when he was praying, they came, they tried to take the arrow out. They took the arrow out, not even a hint. He finished salah, one hadith narrates, he saw some drops of blood on the side. And he asked, what are those? As if he had no idea whatsoever that those were the drops which came from the arrow that was taken out. Likewise, you find even with the fourth imam, it's narrated on one occasion, a snake comes in front of him when he's praying. If a snake came in front of me, if I'm praying here, I'll be running out of the mosque back to where I stay. There's no way we'll stay if there's a snake in front. Ya Allah, I love you. But the snake. Whereas Imam continued in his salah. As if the snake has no effect. The second area of Imam in his salah was the verse when he gave away his ring in salah. When he gave away his ring in ruku'. You see the verse in Surah 5, verse 55. When it comes forward, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهِ. You see the beauty here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this verse is speaking about His authority, His wilaya. The basis of أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ عَلِيًّا وَلِيُّ اللَّهِ is this verse. Because Allah from the beginning says, إِنَّمَا is used in the Arabic language when you're restricting or you're pointing towards a certain group of people. Like إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. In the same way here, إِنَّمَا, there's a restriction. إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمْ, your wali. Now, wilayah of course has two spheres. You have الولايه العامة والولايه الخاصة. Wilayah, the general wilayah, and the wilayah which is the particular wilayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a general wilayah. Allah waliyu alladhina amanu, for example, yukhrijuhum min al-dhulumat ila al-nur. Allah has a general wilayah. But then there is a wilayah which is also khasa, particular, where Allah shares His authority, His wilayah, to a certain group of personalities. That's why in this verse Allah said, innama waliyukum Allah. Then who? وَرَسُولُهُ. Your guardian is Allah. Now from being Amma, Allah has given it to someone. Wilaya, Allah, Nasir's Prophet, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and those who believe. Now does that mean everyone who believes? No, it can't be. You can't give authority to everyone. Then who's going to be an authority if everyone's an authority? There must be a particular group of people or a condition of a person. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. That the person we have given wilayah to, he establishes salah and he gives away zakat while in ruku'. Now here's an important point. Someone said that it has nothing to do with Ali in ruku'. Why? Because they said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that this is general. يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةُ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةُ. Anyone who does salah and zakat, it refers to them. But there's an important point here which Fakhr al-Razi points to. One of the Sunni scholars, but he points to it. He said, if it was speaking about يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةُ, that everyone who establishes salah is Allah's wali on earth, why then at the end of the verse does Allah say وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ? When I say يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةُ, does that not mean ruku' is part of salah anyway? Why has there been made a separate condition of something happening in ruku'? If we're just speaking about يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةُ, you don't need to make a separate condition of giving away something in ruku'. Ruku' is already part of salah. Therefore something specific must have happened in ruku'. And that's why according to Fakhr al-Razi, his opinions are what? His opinions are either Ali ibn Abi Talib or Abu Bakr. It's one of them. We don't mind, because at least you've accepted that there was someone who gave away their ring in ruku'. Who you want to conclude with, I don't mind. As long as you've accepted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was willing to share out His wilayah to a personality. One personality, that's enough for me. Whether you believe it's Ali ibn Abi Talib or Abu Bakr is your own decision. But here, إِنَّمَا وَلِيكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةُ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةُ. Remember what I said? الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةُ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةُ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Ruku' is part of salah. Why then do you have to make it a later condition? Therefore, it was Amir al-Mu'mineen who gave away his ring. And those who come and argue, how could he give away his ring? We had said in our lecture that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He wants to inspire an individual, even if that individual is a non-Muslim, Allah can still inspire them with an action. As we showed in the story of Musa's mother. And the third great moment of Amir al-Mu'mineen's life was where? Was in his sujood when he got struck. When he got struck in that sujood, you would think if we had just been struck, we'd lose our senses. You would think that we'd be crying. But here is a man who gets up from his sujood and he tells his sons, remove the ropes from the hands of Ibn Mujah. Don't tie him. And give him something to drink because he's in fear. And I cannot take to see a human being in fear. You see what salah had built in this man? That his actions outside of his salah represented his salah. There are many who pray today, but there's no heart in their salah. So outside their salah, they're full of hatred, full of jealousy, full of anger, full of venom. They're not warm when you speak to them. Amir al-Mu'mineen showed you that when you say أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, let your actions outside salah be a reflection of how you were in salah. Do you know why, brothers? Let me explain this point to you very importantly. Because in salah, all of us are very humble. Do you agree? In salah, all of us, we're standing straight. You find we go and touch the ground with our head. Or you find we bow down in ruku'. Would we do this to anyone else? Never. There's no one we do this to. You tell us, come put your head down the floor, you see us, do it to no one. We'll say, no way. But to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do we do? Straight away we're down. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to do is this. He wanted us to reflect Amir al-Mu'mineen's words to Malik al-Ashtar. When he said to him, Malik, show mercy towards the people in the way you'd want me to show mercy towards you. When we're in sujood, don't we want Allah to show mercy to us? Look how low the human being is, he goes all the way down. We want Allah to show mercy to us. So we therefore have to leave salah and show mercy to our people. Otherwise Allah will just come and tell you and say, the fact that you showed no mercy to my creation, I will show no mercy to you. Salah was meant to be that pivot which builds us when we leave. That's why there's a beautiful story related to the importance of salah in relation to our 12th imam. Allah. Relation to those people who don't pray on time. And it's an often narrated story. Many speakers narrate the story. What happened was in Iran in the 1970s, many of the Mawlanas were being harassed by government officials pre-revolution. One of the Mawlanas, who's a prominent speaker, narrates, he says that we'd go on bus rides, for example, from Qom to Tehran, Tehran to Mashhad, we'd go on bus. And he says, we wouldn't know who we're going to sit next to. Sometimes we may sit next to someone religious. Sometimes we may sit next to someone who's not religious. And he says, we were always hoping we'd sit next to someone religious, because that person could then have a nice conversation with us and help us on this journey. And remember, the 70s was a bit of a troublesome time in those days. He says, I sat on the bus. Suddenly this young boy came and sat on the bus. Young man, in his teens, or in his 20s, sorry. He came and sat, and he was wearing like tight t-shirt, spiked up hair, jeans ripped. So he said, he sat next to me. I thought, oh, we're in for a long journey. So he sat next to me. He said the bus was moving. It came to about 1:12, 1:13. All of a sudden, this young man gets up in his 20s, goes to the bus driver, stops the bus. Bus driver says, why? He says, it's time for salah. Maulana says, I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, I wasn't even going to stop for salah. I was thinking, I'm going to pray 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, when we get there. This young man, 1:13, he just got up and he said, I want to stop now. Mawlana's looking at him, he said, I'm looking at him. And you know, looks are often deceptive. Appearances can be deceptive. We sometimes make our judgments, which cause the downfall of our communities, from the outside. So he says, the bus driver said, no, no. He said, you stop this bus right now. I want to read my dhuhr. I don't care what everyone else says. Bus driver stopped it. Mawlana said, that as I was leaving the bus, I came to the young boy. I said to him, excuse me, sir. I said, I've got to tell you, when I looked at you, I didn't think you're the most religious guy in the world. And then you just stopped the bus for salah? He said, yes, Mawlana, of course. Why not? He said, what made you do this? He said, I used to study medicine in Paris. I was the only child of my parents. They sent me to Paris. Many Iranians send their children to Paris or to Los Angeles. Hence the name Tehranjalis. And so they send their children towards there to go and study. He said, I went to Paris, I studied medicine. It was my final exam for medicine. I finished this exam, I passed. I fail, I fail. He said, we're on the bus and we're going towards the exam. All of a sudden the bus driver says, there's a puncture. Why does the puncture of the tire, or there's a flat tire, why does it always come at your most important time? How many people have had a flat tire when you're going to a wedding? For example, your cousin's wedding, it has to happen. And so what happened was, he said it happened. I'm telling him, we've got exams, it's medicine, final year, final exam. My parents have spent thousands on me in Paris. He said, we can't move, it's impossible. He said, my grandmother, when I was younger, used to always call out this man. I don't know him, but he was close to her. She used to always say, Ya Sahib al-Zaman, Ya Sahib al-Zaman, Ya Sahib al-Zaman, Ya Sahib al-Zaman. He said, I didn't even know who this man was. But she, for some reason, would always tell me, have faith in him, have faith. So he said, I turned around to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I said, Ya Allah, in the name of the Sahib al-Zaman of my grandmother. He said, I don't even know who he is. So I said, the Sahib al-Zaman of my grandmother. Ya Allah, if you help me at this moment, I will never miss my salah on its time. He said, I said this. I turn around, man comes towards me. Beautiful complexion. He came and he said to me, what are you waiting for? He said, we want to fix the bus, but the flat tire is not moving. He said, no, it is moving. He said, no, it's not. He said, no, have a look. He turned around, the bus driver turns around and says, come on, alhamdulillah, it's now moving, we're ready to move, everyone jump in. He said, I wanted to turn around to thank the man, and the man was not there. He had gone. He said, I swore from that day onwards, I would never miss my salah on time. Because I knew that the thing that they look for is the one who prays his salah on time. That's why sixth imam on his deathbed as he's dying, how many things could he have said? He could have said psalm, he could have said hajj, as-salah. Let's continue. He says, Ya Bunay, aqim as-salata, wa'mur bil ma'roof wa nahy 'anil munkar. Amr bil ma'roof wa nahy 'anil munkar, again is of the furu' ad-din. And again, it's the basis of the social movements and the religion of Islam. That whenever you see the good, you enjoin it. And whenever you see the bad, you forbid it. It has three conditions which all of us must understand. The first one is, when you do Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi an Munkar, you must have the knowledge of what you're talking about. Then there are some people who will tell others about the importance of, for example, imamah in Islam, but they have not studied imamah. Or about the importance of the Quran, but they do not read Quran. For example, about the importance of sabr, but they have never lived sabr. The first condition is to have knowledge about that which you are enjoining with the people. Otherwise, there is no taste in that which you are enjoining. There are many who come forward and tell people about the concepts within their own families, but they themselves have not studied those concepts. Number one. Number two, the second condition with Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar is that you act that which you are preaching. And that is probably the biggest test. For anyone, for the highest alim or for the lowest student. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more knowledge you gain, the more responsibility comes on your head. That those of you who studied the books of the knowledge will know that there is such a burden on the weight of the one who preaches. That even the speaker has so much weight on his shoulders and expectancy. But forget expectancy from the people, expectancy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That in the same way you've said something, you must act it. And therefore you find that Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, the second area was what? That make sure you act that which you preach. In order that people see a union between your words and a union between your actions. That's why you find Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was the embodiment of this area. That people would never see a contradiction between his actions and his words. Whatever you saw in his words was shown in his actions. That's why, for example, Amir al-Mu'mineen, whenever he would say, he would talk about removing arrogance from yourself. And he'd allude to the idea of arrogance within Nahj al-Balagha. Mankind, you came from a drop of semen. And you leave as a piece of dust. You do not know when you came, nor do you know when you are leaving. So why do you walk around like you know everything? If you look at mankind, he comes from a drop of semen. And when he looks at the semen, he's disgusted. And then he leaves as a piece of dust. And when he smells the dust, he's disgusted. So you do not know when you came. You had no choice in that. And you do not know when you are going. You don't know when that day is. So why do you walk around like you know everything? He used to tell the people about the importance of humility. And even humility, with whom? With his enemies. But then the people would test. Is he really humble with his enemies as well? Or does he show anger with his enemies and only humility with his own? And Safin, Muawiyah was in charge of the water. And he turned around to Amr ibn al-As. And he said to him, should we give them water? because he knew the water of Safin was an important position. It's going to help you in a lengthy battle. Amr ibn al-As replied, whether you give them water or not, know that the man who leads them would give us water if we were thirsty. His enemies are praising him. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he knew the water was in their hands at Safin, what did he do? He said to his soldiers, bring the water. Bring the water. His soldiers went, it's a famous sermon in Nahj al-Balagha, valiant, passionate sermon, telling them about how to win back the water. They went back, they brought it back. They reached a position in the battle where Muawiyah's army became thirsty. And of course, not only his army, his horses. When they came to Ali ibn Abi Talib, here is the test of whether his Amr bin Ma'ruf and his Nahi anil Munkar is true or not. Because he enjoins people to be good and he forbids the evil. And he enjoins goodness with himself and with those people around him. So what does he do? They come to him and they say, a messenger from Muawiyah's army comes. Says, Muawiyah's army is thirsty. And he says to his soldiers, should we give them water or no? So some of his soldiers say, we shouldn't, because they didn't give us water. He said, no, we have to give them water. Because I cannot take seeing the horses in his army thirsty, let alone the human beings. Look at that humanity. Humanity. That's the aim of Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, was not to build Muslims, was to build humanity, was to build justice and remove injustice. That's why the third condition of Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar is what? Don't speak to the fool. If there's someone who you're trying to enjoin the good, you're trying to help them in their life, you're trying to forbid the evil, and they reply to you like this. You're speaking, he's replying like this. Quran says that the people of Nuh were like this. جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعُهُمْ فِي آذَانِهِمْ. Imam says, third condition of Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, don't speak to whom? To the fool. You're wasting your time. When you could see someone's words are falling on deaf ears, maintain akhlaq with them, yes. But don't waste your breath. There's many good people out there for you to change. That's why even when they tell us about dialogue with the Muslim world, I say there are some groups, dialogue is beautiful with them. There are others, those of you who've been to Mecca and Medina, there are some people, dialogue is a bit difficult. Third condition, don't speak with the fool. That's why Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar has a certain flavor. Its flavor isn't just war. Some people imagine Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar means if there is an opposition, we have to kill them and then capture their land. Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar can be something as simple as teaching someone wudu. A man performing his wudu in the famous story. But he's doing it wrong. Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein are young. They could do two things. They could come to the man and say, you still don't know how to do wudu properly? That is a form of embarrassment. They say, can you watch us do wudu and tell us which one is right? Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar has a flavor. Can you see the way we do wudu? And then tell us which one is right and which one is wrong. In this way you are enjoying the good, forbidding what's evil, and you are bringing a person closer towards the religion of Islam. That's why the greatest nations are those who enjoin the good and forbid the evil, as Allah says in the Quran, in Surah 22, verse number 39, the verse which I quoted in my lecture related to the Samarra bombings. You know, people, they say, Rasulullah spread Islam by the sword. Rasulullah, when he became a prophet, how old was he? How old when he became a prophet? 40. Rasulullah was in Mecca for how many years? 13. So 40 plus 13, 53. Between the age of 40 and 53, did Rasulullah ever go in one war? No. Even though they killed Yasir and Sumayyah. even though they made him live with economic sanctions, no food, no drink, no business. Did he fight them? Even though Abu Talib and Khadija died because of the lack of food. Even though Ja'far al-Tayyar was sent to Ethiopia because of the fear the Muslims were living. 53 years old, he went to Medina. When he reached Medina, 2 years into reaching Medina, he was 55, yes? Only then did Allah allow him to fight, but the fight was in defense. Because in verse 39 of Surah Al-Hajj it says, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Allah says, now permission has been given to the believers to fight. And Allah will make sure that they are victorious. الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ. الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ. They were sent out of their houses. Why? Simply because they said there is only one God. That's the only reason they were sent out. And then the Quran said what? Listen to what the Quran said. وَلَوْلَا دَفْعَ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعْ وَبِيَعٌ وَصَلَوَاتٌ وَمَسَاجِدٌ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا. What does the Quran say? If it wasn't for us allowing our Prophet to defend Islam, if it wasn't for us allowing our Prophet to defend Islam, every synagogue and every church and every mosque would have been destroyed. When the world asks, does Islam respect other places of worship? This is the verse which shows you that Allah says we began jihad to defend the churches and the synagogues and the mosques wherever Allah's name is mentioned. Then Allah said, these people we are going to establish in Medina, listen to their qualities. What does He say about them? He says, الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةِ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَلِلَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. That the aim of the Islamic State in Medina was what? Salah, zakat, amr bil ma'roof, wal-nahi anil munkar. That's when Islam seeks to build a state, the state seeks to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. And enjoin the good, forbid the evil means not only if a Christian lives in our state, do we enjoin the good and forbid the evil? No. If a Muslim performs evil against a Christian in the Muslim state, that Muslim has to be punished. Even though it's an Islamic state. In an Islamic state, a Christian, when he pays the jizya, Allah protects him. They are allowed their own places of worship in the churches. The Jews are allowed to worship in the synagogue. The meaning of Amr bil Ma'ruf wal Nahi anil Munkar is not that you push away anyone who doesn't believe in Allah. No. It's that you build a society of brotherhood where you enjoin what is good and you forbid that which is evil. That's why the conclusion, Amir al-Mu'mineen, one day he is walking. He sees this man on the ground begging. The man is a Christian. Amir al-Mu'mineen is with his companions. It's in the Islamic State. If Amir al-Mu'mineen wants Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar to be established, he has to be the first to establish it as the Khalifa. He's walking, the Christian is begging, can I have some food? Amir al-Mu'mineen, he began to cry. And he stood next to the Christian. And he looked at his companions. And he said, this Christian, when he was younger, we all used him to build the state. Now that he's become old, he has to sit in the Islamic State and beg. I cannot accept to see a Christian sit in our state and beg. I will not move from here until someone makes a provision for this man's future. Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar and joining the good and forbidding the evil was meant to be the basis of the Islamic State. And inshallah, tomorrow we'll continue with when he tells his son about sabr, as well as moving on to the discussion concerning arrogance. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.